And it's 5 minutes to midnight. It's December 31st. The sun is about to set, and as our study guide said, it is the beginning of the end. We've been studying the life of Jesus now for a year. We started in October of 2003, and we have spent 40 lessons in this tremendous gospel. We've taken some breaks here and then and covered other subjects, but we're beginning the end. We have learned from Jesus about his teaching and life in the kingdom. We have witnessed his miracle-working power. We have heard his audacious claims about himself and the radical statements that he made concerning who he is. And we've responded, at least many of us, to his call to follow me. And now we come to the last few days of Jesus' life. We've heard the last of his teaching. No more teaching from Jesus. We've heard the last of his parables. No more parables. We have seen the last of the miracles that he performs. There will be no more miracles. There is simply the cross. And for the next, I think about 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to ponder the cross. We're going to ponder the end. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, and really that's Matthew's way of saying everything that's gone before in the 25 chapters before this, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man," his favorite way that he referred to himself, "the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And he says, "As you know." And we begin the Passion of the Christ in chapters 26 and 27. Technically, the Passion of the Christ, and the word passion there simply means suffering. The suffering of Jesus takes place beginning this afternoon in the text we're studying through the end of chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, we come to the resurrection and the glorification of Christ. So the Passion of Christ we will be studying for the next few weeks. We're going to study the cross in depth in 5 weeks. And if you're really curious, or if you have friends or neighbors or family, they're wondering, what the heck was Jesus doing on the cross? What was that movie all about? 5 weeks. We're going to talk about it and explain what happened on the cross. But I want to remind you that everything in the Gospels point to the cross. And Jesus has told his followers many, many times, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be on the cross." And they never quite got it. You can almost see them scratching their head, but he was all about dying on the cross. There is no salvation. There is no gospel. There is no biblical Christianity apart from the cross of Jesus. I think that's why Paul says to the church at Corinth, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, that's what I'm all about. Jesus and the cross. That's the heart of the gospel message. And I want to remind us that the cross did not take Jesus by surprise. It wasn't a kind of a last-minute effort or something that was second best. He came to die. And he talked about this often with his followers. Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life," what? A ransom. "I came to die your death, a ransom for many." And the disciples never seemed to quite have figured this out. They never quite got it. Until the resurrection and the coming of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've seen in our study of Matthew this last year a lot of different reactions to the person of Jesus, haven't we? And probably some of you have responded differently to the person of Christ. We've seen hatred, lots of it. We've seen amazement. We've seen perplexity. We've seen frustration. We've seen popularity, and we've seen worship. In the Gospels, the focal point or the center of attention, the main issue is always Jesus. It's all about him. And I want you to see as we read the rest of the text here, just a few more verses this afternoon, the various reactions to Jesus. And I want you to notice the contrast that Matthew is putting into this story. And the text, I think, begs the question, how will we respond to Jesus? And we're going to see several little responses, but one response I really want to center in on for the next couple of minutes, the response of Mary. So let's pick up the story in verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." In other words, this is festival time in Jerusalem. And they said, "Wait, we can't do it right now. People might riot." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They are ticked. They can't believe this. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth," that equation that Jesus uses time and time again, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are 2,000 years later talking about this gal and what she did. A couple more verses. "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Notice the contrasts in the text. There is a palace, and that's contrasted with the home of Simon the leper, certainly an outcast in society. There's the high priest Caiaphas, one of the most powerful men in the land. And then there are a couple of women, the house of a leper, and a few cowering disciples. There is a woman, and we know from John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel that the woman is Mary, and we're going to meet her in a little bit more detail in just a moment. But Mary is worshiping. She's anointing Jesus. And then there's Judas on the next hand, ready to betray. He's not going to worship. There's an expensive jar of perfume worth about a year's wages, 300 denarii. That's a lot of money. And then there's 30 lousy pieces of silver, just not all that much money for the life of our Lord. Then there's Caiaphas, and I'm tempted to add the disciples, the men who really still don't quite get it. They're wondering what's going on. And then there is a woman who does get it. She knows what she's up to. Now, I'm going to leave the discussion of Caiaphas and Judas for the weeks ahead. We're going to look at them in more detail in a few weeks. But I want you to see in verses 6 through 13, one of the most marvelous illustrations and examples of worship in the New Testament. The woman described is worshiping Jesus. And in these few verses, we have this incredible example of worship. And we can see some of the ingredients, not all of them, but some of the ingredients of what it is to worship God. And if you're here this afternoon, you say, "Gosh, you know, this worship word, I kind of know what it is. And I kind of think I know what it is to worship a little bit. But I'm a little confused, Steve." Well, this is a text for you. This is a story that instructs us on how to worship God. Let me set the stage. We're in the town of Bethany. We're about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. From the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark, we add more details to this story. And we know that Jesus is at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This is a brother-sister team, the three of them. And Jesus is there often. He shows up often in Bethany. He's at this home with his disciples. We don't know if it's the 12 or just maybe half of them or a few of them. But there's a group of his disciples there along with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They are at the home of Simon the leper. My guess is he lives right down the street from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we don't know much about Simon the leper. He really doesn't show up much in the New Testament. But I would assume he has been cured, possibly by Jesus, of his leprosy. But they're at this home. There is perfume. John's account tells us that it is nard. Nard is a plant that came from India. It was very, very expensive. As I already mentioned, it's about a year's wages. It was probably a family heirloom. This is probably a family investment, if you will. It's a little jar. It's long-necked. It's sealed up. It's about a pint, Mark's Gospel tells us, and it was saved for burial. And it was something that was very, very important. And we have Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, and they are all present here. And there's a dynamic going on in this family. Everybody has dynamics in their family, don't you? A little less sibling rivalry. I certainly don't have that in my family, but you know what I'm talking about. I want you to turn to Luke 10 and just keep your finger in Matthew because we're coming back. But I want you to see a little of the dynamic between these two sisters. Very, very fascinating stuff. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So, as this happens many times in the gospel, Jesus is at this home. She had a sister called Mary. And I want you to see the next part of this verse. Who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You know, sometimes we think the Bible is so spiritual. This is just two sisters who are not real happy with each other. And basically one sister is saying to the Lord of the universe, "Could you get her in the kitchen for me?" Tell her to help. And I want you to see Jesus' response. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. You know, Mary and Martha show up a fair amount in the Gospels, and almost every time, there's a few exceptions, but almost every time you find Mary, you find her at the feet of Jesus. And there's something to be learned there. We're going to touch on that in a second. Mary seems to have understood in our text, you can go back to Matthew 26. She seems to have understood what the disciples didn't. And it's so ironic that so many times in the New Testament, the women seem to get it first where the men miss it. Do I hear an amen for many of the gals in the church? You remember there's only a few chapters ago that all the disciples, the guys, were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted the best seat when Jesus was ruling. It's kind of like, you know, Bush and Kerry. I'm sure there's people strategizing right now. Whoever wins the election, they want in. They want a good position. They want a good post. They want a good job. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were fighting. They wanted a good seat. They were really positioning themselves politically. And they missed it. It was women who were first to the tomb. Mary of Bethany that we're reading about this afternoon. Mary Magdalene, they were the first two. They were so involved in understanding what was going on. They were the first ones there. The men were hiding. And she sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what the Lord said. That's really a Hebrew idiom. It's a way of speaking in Hebrew that says to sit at someone's feet is to really listen to them. And it is a position of humility before a rabbi who's teaching. And she was one who was really just a dry sponge, just ready to soak it all in, just get everything that Jesus had to say. Now, this is a touching scene of Mary worshiping Jesus. And Jesus affirms her worship and he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And I want to just spend the next couple of moments that we have together asking a question. What can we learn about the worship of Jesus, the worship of God, from this story? Did you know that you can learn about worship? Sometimes I think we have a sense that worship is something that just overtakes us. Oh, then we had worship. No. In the New Testament, I think we have a clear indications that you can literally learn how to worship, really. And I think we're going to do that right now. We see in this example, we learn from Mary that worshiping God takes place in a social setting. And we see Mary in a social setting. You know, some worship and some adore Jesus in private, don't we? Maybe on our couch in the morning, but here it's public. We're gathered together as a group of people this afternoon. Mary's worship of Jesus was public. When you go to your home group this week, it will be public. I would even suggest that when you go to work and to school and you live the Christian life, there are moments of worship there, and it's in a public setting. Think of the bravery it would have taken for a woman to enter a room full of men in the first century. This is socially suspect right off the bat. Go up to a rabbi, pour perfume on his head and his feet, and begin to touch him. From Mark's gospel, we know that she actually dried his feet with her hair. Now, this is a radical statement. She is crossing the line of social decorum. She is risking ridicule. And simply put, you got to get this one. Mary is more concerned about worshiping Jesus than what other people think of her. She just doesn't care because she's so enamored with Jesus. She adores him. And so she risks the social standing she has and she sits at his feet and then she anoints him because she's so taken with him. We've had a big change in the Jolly family. I'm now married to a grandmother. And that is a trip, let me tell you. Never thought it would happen, but and I guess she's married to a grandfather. And Donna is obsessed, I have to say. Absolutely. I mean that in all gentleness, dear, but you are. She is, to use a theological term, gaga over Tully. Tully is our new grandson that Krista and Matt had a few weeks back. She holds him and she walks with him. And I was watching her the other day, just told him, he's just a little tiny thing. He's not doing anything yet. It's bugging me. I want to play with him and do stuff, but he just lays there right at this point. And Donna walks around holding him and she really only has one thing to say. He is so cute. I said, yeah. A few minutes go by and he is so cute. She just adores him. She doesn't really care what other people think of Tully. She carries around with her consistently a little book. I'm sure she's got it today. You can see it later, of pictures. And she puts those pictures in front of people, whether they know Tully, her, or anybody else or not. Because she adores her grandson. What grandparents do at a temporal, everyday level, Mary did at an eternal level. As she worshiped Jesus, she just adored him. And she could not hold herself back. And it didn't fit socially. She didn't have words to explain it. But she knew this was her Savior. And she worshiped. I don't think Mary's act comes from her becoming, or from her being, rather, a secure person. I don't think there's anything in the text that points to Mary as being one of these confident, secure sorts of people. I don't think she was. In fact, if anything, I think you could make a case that she was a little insecure. But Mary is so taken with Jesus that she is going to worship because she adored. Are you self-conscious about how you sound in public prayer? Are you self-conscious when Mike teaches us a new song, a great song that lifts up and glorifies God? Are you wondering how you sound to the people sitting around you? And so maybe you'll just sing a little quieter because you don't think your voice is that great. Are you more worried about how you sound when you pray with other people than what God thinks of your words? The lesson we learn from Mary is, who cares? This is God, and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to adore him and forget the social decorum. Learn from Mary that the adoration of Jesus is more important than what people think of you. I had this illustrated years ago in our life by a good friend, John Keating, who's an anesthesiologist over at Cottage Hospital. And our youngest daughter, Corey, was going to have surgery. And we were in this large room at Cottage Hospital. And getting prepped, and she was about to, you know, get the injection to go night time. And John's her anesthesiologist, and there's a lot of people. There's doctors, there's nurses, there's other patients a little ways away. This is kind of the prepping room, and there's, I mean, a good group of folks milling around, and everybody's kind of ready for this surgery. And I love John. He'll be here at 6 o'clock. A lot of you know John. He just stops the whole show. Doctors are very important, you know. And he just puts the brakes on all of them, and he says, we're going to pray. And he lays hands on my daughter and just thanks God for God's goodness. And it was worship. Trust me, it was worship. I thought, man, this is incredible. And we prayed for a few minutes. He asked for God's blessing on her life and protection and just kind of did this great prayer. And he said, now we're ready. I thought, this is so cool. I want surgery all the time. You know what I mean? This is incredible. He really didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't really care about their agenda or their time schedule. He was all about putting God first. What a great example. Well, secondly, we learn from Mary that worship involves sacrifice. The perfume was expensive, a year's wages. Disciples were indignant. They're furious. Mark says they rebuked her harshly. In other words, they were in her face. And what the heck are you doing, Mary? That's a lot of money. And you're just pouring it. Some of it's dripping down on the ground. And you know, in her worship of Jesus, Mary loses all sense of restraint or economy. She's extravagant. She's self-sacrificial in this act of worship. And you know, if you think about it rationally and logically, let's face it, this act does not make a whole lot of sense, does it? At one level, you could say it's kind of dumb. The perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. The perfume could have been sold and then reinvested in the stock market. You remember a couple of weeks ago we learned about the parable of the talents, and Jesus was pleased with talents that were multiplied. Well, put it in the stock market, Mary. The perfume could have been sold and the money used to buy a new car. That could have been used for mission trips around Israel and stuff. They could have done that. The perfume could have been kept and safeguarded and maybe just hidden and kept as a family treasure because it was so important for the standing of that family to have that sort of heirloom. One of the great lessons of Mary is that being overly practical really gets in the way of worship. It messes it all up. This thing doesn't make sense. Mary gives it up. As she pours out her soul in worship, she pours out the perfume in sacrificial worship. Brings up an interesting question. What might you have to sacrifice to worship Jesus? I don't know. To be honest, I know what it means for me, but I don't really know what it means for you, and I don't want to presume. But I do want you to think about it. What might you have to sacrifice to worship Jesus? And I don't care if you're in junior high or if you're in your 90s. Okay, that should cover the gamut, I think, in the room. I think that's got it. All of us will be required to give up something to worship our Lord. And Mary gives it up. What is it for you? It might be money. It might be your personal agenda, how your life is supposed to go, your vision for your life. It might be your social standing. The crowd you run with may or may not accept you. It could be your dating choices. It could be your marriage choices. It may be personal habits and desires. It could be career choices. It could be certain freedoms that you have that God is asking you to sacrifice. It could simply be time. How many people get up a half hour early before work or school or whatever you do in the day to spend time with a cup of coffee, and your Bible and prayer? You can leave out the coffee if you want, but not the Bible and prayer. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of 20 or 30 minutes of extra sleep. I know of people who do not come to Santa Barbara Community Church. I've had conversations like this in the past because they had a little pressure put on them to be consistent in public worship on Sunday afternoon and to be consistent in home group worship. And out of 168 hours in a week, to sacrifice 3 or 4 was just too much for them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. We learn from Mary that worship involves sacrifice. And one thing for sure, whatever sacrifices are involved in following and worshiping Jesus are far outweighed by the benefits of knowing Him. You know, the few sacrifices I've made in my life, when I look back, now that I'm a grandfather, older, I just think, you know, there were times in my life I thought, oh, I've really got to give something up here. When I look back, compared to knowing Jesus and the joy of following Christ, it's just nothing. It just doesn't mean anything. It just doesn't account for anything. Jim Elliot puts it this way, great phrase that many of you have heard this. Jim Elliot, who was martyred by Indians in South America, says it this way: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So many sacrifices we make really don't amount to much at all. We learn from Mary that worship involves sacrifice. We also learn from Mary that worship comes before service. And this is so important. A lot of Christians are confused about this. Service and ministry are a definitive part of the Christian life. When we have faith in Jesus, we don't go straight to heaven, do we? It's because He has something for us to do. We're going to see that in a few weeks when we study Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where He gives His followers their marching orders for life in the kingdom before He returns again. It's going to be a great chapter. Parenthetically, I just want to say this. I am so proud to be a part of this church because I think the majority of you have really gotten the idea that to live the Christian life involves ministry and service. I know you have. This is a church full of people who have gotten that. But, this is a big one. I want you to think about this. Our service and our ministry to God is an outgrowth of worship. It's to come out of a full heart. I don't want to make too much about Martha and Mary, but there's something to be learned here. We read it a few minutes ago in Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, my guess is there were some people in that room, in that house, that were glad Martha was there because they got to eat. And if Martha had been like Mary, maybe they would have gone without dinner because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But I do want you to know that it's more important to sit at the feet of Jesus than to work. It's more important to be at the feet of Jesus than to be involved in ministry. One comes out of the other. And sometimes we can tend to get it backwards. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I always try and anticipate how people might criticize the teaching. And so I'm going to tell you what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, Steve, now come on. Service and ministry is worship. When we're involved in ministry and the work of the kingdom, that is worship. And you're right. You're absolutely right. It is a form of worship. It's a way we say to God, I adore you. I want to be about your stuff. I want to be involved in your agenda, your kingdom work. I want to serve you, Jesus. But I think the lesson in the text here is that we can get so busy doing stuff, even good kingdom stuff, that we can simply forget to stop and say, wow, isn't he great? Isn't God incredible? Last weekend was the 15th annual Men's Backpack. It's been a group of guys. It's not the same guys every year. And if you're a man and would like to go next year, just let me know. It's an open group. But for 15 years, the second weekend in October, there's been a group of guys from this church that have gone backpacking. Our motto is, the second weekend of October till Jesus returns, what's set above 8,000 feet stays above 8,000 feet. So if you were wondering what happened or transpired there, sorry, we don't share that. Okay, it is male bonding at its best. We are men being men, and we had a great time last weekend. We spent 3 nights up McGee Creek in the Sierras up by Mammoth, camped at about 10,500 feet, and just seems like most of the guys wanted to get back for church, and I was one of them. I hate missing Sunday service. My favorite thing is to be in the mountains, but I thought, I don't want to miss it. And I really didn't have any responsibilities last week. I could have stayed up there, but I thought, I'm getting back. And all the other guys kind of thought the same thing. And so we got up early. And it was, sun hadn't come up. It wasn't dark yet, but it was just that early morning. It was cold, and nobody ate breakfast. Nobody had coffee. Now, that's sacrifice. And we started hiking. We had about a 6.5 mile hike out, and we are trucking. We are moving down the trail because we want to get to our cars, change our clothes, and get back for church. And we're moving along. And we're coming down the trail, and we're about 20 to 30 minutes from our cars. And I was with Mike Pugh, wherever Mike is. There's Mike over there, and somebody else. I forget who it was. But we're kind of passing each other. But Mike and I were hiking, and we're hiking through these aspen, huge aspen forests, some of the best aspen groves I've seen in the Sierras. And they're at their peak. I mean, they're absolutely at their peak. They're orange and yellow and just as good as it gets. And we're so intent on our task of getting to the car, and we're making very good time. Mike was behind me a little ways, but we're making good time. And finally I thought, what am I doing? This is so stupid. I am sweaty. It's now about 9 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just absolutely ignoring some of the most beautiful creation God has ever made. So we stopped. And took our packs off for a few minutes and just kind of sat there and said, wow, isn't this incredible? We still made it for corporate worship. And we had to say, wow, isn't he incredible with you that afternoon. But I'm convinced that sometimes we are so busy just moving down the trail of life, going to the next soccer game, going to the next PTA meeting, doing home groups, doing ministry, you add whatever you want, working hard, that sometimes we're going through this beautiful section of life where Jesus is all around us and we don't stop to say, wow, this is really something. I'm forgiven. I know God. I have freedom in Jesus. I know what the purpose of life is and how the universe works. This is no small thing, friends. This is a big deal. And we're in on it. Is that cool? This is great. Okay. Last thing, and just briefly, because I'm out of time. We're going to come to the table in a second. But we also learned from Mary that worship is intentional. Mary made some decisions about acting and deciding and being intentional. She approached Jesus to actively worship. And Mary is so taken with Jesus that she simply acted. And it had an effect. John's Gospel has a great phrase where it says, after Mary did this and she was ridiculed by the disciples, listen to this, and the house was filled with a fragrance of perfume. Isn't that great? It's kind of like Christmas at church. Everybody starts wearing perfume. I get allergies, but this must have been a great, great smell in this house. The house is just filled with the fragrance of perfume. If you are impressed with Jesus, if you see the beauty of Jesus, if you relish the salvation and freedom he provides, if you stand amazed at what God has done and the forgiveness that he has brought into your life, you will say to yourself, time to worship. Time to adore this God who has showered us with love. And you will bow and sit at his feet. You will sing loudly and could care less what other people think of your voice. You'll spend time in the Bible because it enhances your enjoyment and your picture of this Jesus. You'll pray because you want to talk to this God who has saved you. And you will speak of his wonderful deeds, unconcerned about what other people think, because you are so excited about what a great God he is. Well, I hope we can learn from this woman who sat at the feet of Jesus. And I want to invite you now to be intentional about your worship. I'm going to invite you to the Lord's table. We're going to study it in depth next Sunday. This is really great. I wish, you know, if time allowed, I'd just keep right on going. But we're going to stop it here. And next week, the very next thing that happens in Matthew's gospel is Jesus breaks bread. And then he gives bread and wine a very special significance. He says, this is my body and this is my blood. And I want you to know that this is to remind you about me and the fact that I'm going to die, that I'm going to shed real blood. I'm going to bleed and my body is going to be broken for you. I'm going to be a ransom for your sinfulness. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. Now, that's good news. So I want to invite you to come confess your sins. Just take a minute before Mike comes and leads us in worship just to pray. Thank God for what a great God he is and for the great salvation we have. And then get out of your seat. It's kind of fun because it's awkward. You got to bump past people and you got to let them see you coming. And that's part of it because we want you to be intentional about this. And come to the table and remind yourself of this great God we serve and the great sacrifice of Jesus. There'll be some folks up here that will pray with you. The prayer teams will be here and they can rejoice with you, or if you have a concern, they could pray with you about that. Avail yourself of that opportunity. But do business with the Lord and come and worship. Sit at the feet of Jesus.